Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you not only taught us about prayer, but you modeled for us prayer. And we thank you that we have this record of your prayer so we can see what was important to you the night before you died. And Jesus, help us to realize what's important to you ought to be important to us. And I ask this in your wonderful, glorious name. Amen. You know, when one approaches death, the really significant things of life take on added importance. And it was no different for our Lord Jesus. The night before he died, he uttered the longest prayer we have on record of him praying. And so what received his special attention? What was most important to Jesus? Well, last week we saw the glory of the Father occupied his attention first and foremost as he began the real Lord's Prayer, the prayer recorded in John chapter 17. Remember the one we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer, and Matthew chapter 6 is more appropriately designated the model prayer, because Jesus said, after this manner you pray. But now in John 17, we see him praying. Now the second burden of his prayer revolved around his immediate disciples, those who were going to be left behind after he departed from them by way of the cross and resurrection back to the Father. And Jesus, in John 17, verses 9 through 19, makes four requests concerning these disciples, these apostles who were going to remain and carry out his work in his absence. There's a story, obviously a fable, that is told about Jesus going to heaven after his great work of redemption and his resurrection and ascension. And he's met by an angel, and the angel says, Lord, we marvel at what you have done for the human race. What plans have you made to carry out that mission, to carry the message of what you have done? And it's said in this fable that Jesus replied to that angel, I've designated 12 men, and I've commissioned them to carry out the message of what I've done. The angel looked at him a little bit quizzically, and because he knew the frailness and the weakness of those 12 men. And he said to Jesus, but Lord, what if they fail? What is your plan? And Jesus replied, I have no other plan. So what did he want to emphasize for these disciples who were left behind? We see in these verses four specific requests that Jesus made concerning these disciples left to carry on his work in the world. Notice in verses 9 through 12, he prayed for their oneness in the world. Jesus says, I am praying for them, speaking of those disciples. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are there, yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. Watch this. That they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, Judas Iscariot, that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now, notice several concepts as it relates to oneness. All right? Notice, first of all, the cause of oneness. For that, we go to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And we see these very same men, these very same disciples. In verse 13, there's a list given of those disciples. But notice what it says in verse 14 about them. And these all with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Notice the cause of oneness between Jesus' ascension and the day of Pentecost, that 10-day period. What were they doing? Praying. And they were in one accord. By the way, this is the last place in the Bible that you read Mary, the mother of Jesus' name. The last place she's mentioned in the Bible is at a prayer meeting. Wow, that's a pretty good place to finish up your work, isn't it? In the September 21 issue of the Voice of the Martyrs, there was a feature story about Ibrahim, a Somali Christian and church planner. And it talked about all that Ibrahim had suffered as a Somali who was a Christian, because most Somalis are Muslim. And it reads this way: Ibrahim was forcibly separated from his wife for a total of 11 years after he came to know Jesus. In fact, his wife was living with relatives when she died. They held a memorial and buried her body before even informing him that his wife of more than 60 years had passed away. During the long years of separation and discouragement, Ibrahim had two sources of comfort: God's word and Christ's body, the church. When I was in that state, it was so painful, he says. Sometimes it became unbearable. The church members would come and encourage me, pray with me. Now, all of you looking at live stream this morning, I'm glad you're tuning in. But you know what? You can't receive the personal care and encouragement watching on live stream than you can here at church. Now, you might think, well, you know, there's a problem of social distancing at River City's church. Just come and sit on the front row. There's plenty of room around the front row. Plenty of social distancing available there. And I look out at different pockets of our sanctuary, and there's room. Come on. Now, I understand if you're still concerned, if you're still fearful, and I appreciate you looking in. But please don't use COVID as an excuse not to come. It may be your reason for not coming, and that's one thing. Please don't make it your excuse not to come. Because by coming, we have the opportunity to encourage one another. And please, those of you who are here, if back in connection time and you look at somebody and you're sipping your coffee and you just see this person and they're normally kind of bubbly and all that, and But today, you look at them, they're kind of down. There might be a reason they're looking down. Go over as their Christian brother or sister and say, hey, you look discouraged today. Is there something I can pray for you about? And then when they give it to you, don't just say, well, I'll pray for that and walk away. No, stop right there and pray. I've learned through sad experience to do just that. Someone will come up to me and say, Pastor Larry, would you please pray this week about such and such? And my reply would be, yes, I'll pray for you about that. And then walk away. And then they come up to me the next week and they'll say, oh, Pastor Larry, thank you so much for praying for me on that because God answered that prayer. And I'm like, oops. Oh, praise the Lord, you know. And now I've learned, hey, let's stop right here, right now, and pray about that matter. And so the cause of oneness in our churches is prayer. It's pretty hard to have a bad attitude towards someone for whom you're praying. Try it. You got a bad attitude towards someone in our church? Start praying for them and see if you can maintain that bad attitude for very long. D.A. Carson, in his book on the farewell prayer of Jesus, insightfully wrote, it may be helpful to note that if the prayer is a request that Jesus' disciples be protected in order that they may be one in love, purpose, holiness, and truth, it follows that the greatest dangers lie in those things which would destroy unity in love, purpose, holiness, and truth. An adequate catalog of such evils, coupled with a careful assessment of their danger, would immediately double the length of this book. Such a catalog would include jealousy, hate, friction, arrogant isolationism, selfishness, bitterness, an unforgiving spirit, a wretched tongue. For these vices seek to destroy the unity of love. The catalog would go on to mention one-upmanship, an uncooperative spirit, brinkmanship, and impatience, which threaten unity of purpose. All kinds of sin, which abhors holiness, and lies, dogmatic half-truths, unwillingness to admit error or sympathetically learn from one another, chronic unbelief, which conspire to obliterate unity and truth. From all such evils, good Lord, deliver us. But not only do we see the cause of oneness, but notice the challenge of oneness. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, early in the New Testament church, notice what happened. Now in the days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. So the challenge of oneness is the inevitable experiences of slight, neglect, carelessness, thoughtlessness. You get the picture? That comes from being among a group of people. Dear friends, if you're looking for the perfect church, let me just save you some time. Pack it up and move on down the road because you're not going to find it here. And you need look no further than this guy right here talking to you really loud. We are all at best imperfect people. That's why you'll notice if you see our new flashy sign, perfect people not allowed. Everyone else, welcome. If you become part of this church, I can guarantee you that you're going to get your feelings hurt, that you're going to be slighted, that you're going to feel neglected. It won't be intentionally, I hope, but it's just because we're all imperfect people. And that is the challenge of oneness, isn't it? Imperfect people living around other imperfect people and exercising their imperfections toward one another. And we're supposed to become one. We're supposed to be of one accord. Well, then notice the third concept, and that is our commitment to oneness. The cause of oneness, prayer. The challenge of oneness, our imperfections. Thirdly, the commitment to oneness. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 speak to this. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice, oneness doesn't just happen. We have to work at it. We have to work for it. We need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Oneness, like everything else, tends to dissipate. We have to work diligently to maintain it. Let me just share something with you I've learned in over 40 years of ministry. Yeah, I've learned a few things. One thing I've learned is that when my prayer life gets a little lazy, all of a sudden these problems within the church crop up. What is that all about? Maybe it's just because me being imperfect, I'm a little more connected with people's imperfections rather than bearing with them and forgiving them. But it seems like the less time devoted to prayer, the more issues surface. So I've learned, Green, you better start praying. You better start praying more regularly and more intently and more specifically for this group of people we call River Cities Community Church or whatever church I was pastoring at the time. Jesus requested the disciples whom he was to leave behind and who were to remain to be one, to be unified. But the second request we see in verse 13. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus prayed for their joy in the world. Folks, got to remember, what's the difference between happiness and joy? Happiness depends on happenings. Joy depends on Jesus. And there's a big difference. As long as things are going great, as long as the Chicago Bears beat the Green Bay Packers today, I can be happy. Frankly, I'll be more stunned than happy. But if the Packers beat the Bears, which is more likely the case, I'm looking at a diehard Packers fan as I'm saying these things. She's back there giving the fist pump. Then I'm not happy. Why? Because my happenings aren't working out. My circumstances aren't the way I want them to be. But there's a wonderful passage in the book of Habakkuk. Yes, that is a real book in the Bible. That may be news for some of you. But the message in that book, in fact, it's near the very end of the book, Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Notice what it says. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Now, that's a pretty dire situation for an agricultural community, right? I mean, you talk about their economy going down the tubes. What does Habakkuk say? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. Because folks, our joy comes from our connection with Jesus, independently of what our circumstances are dictating. We see that expressed in these disciples' lives in the book of Acts, again, in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. That's genuine joy. Not being all down in the mouth because they were beaten for the name of Christ, but rather rejoicing for being counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. For these disciples remaining in the world, Jesus prayed for their oneness, first of all. Secondly, for their joy. Notice the third request he gives. He prayed for their protection in the world. Verses 14 and 15. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Again, in the book of Acts, we see this lived out in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The scripture says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. If you go on to read in chapter 12, you read about that miraculous deliverance of Peter from prison. How God sent an angel to deliver Peter. In fact, so incredible was it, the deliverance, Peter thought he was dreaming. You know, one of those intense dreams that you have. And Peter thought that was what was going on. I shared when I was preaching through the book of Acts a long time ago, that came shortly after my stroke. I was having some intense dreams because of some of the medication I was on. And we were playing softball. I still do. In fact, even to this day, Mary will say, what were you playing last night while you're sleeping? Sometimes it's softball, sometimes it's soccer, sometimes it's basketball, and I'm good at every one of them. Just so you know, in my dreams. Well, we were playing softball, and I hit a ball into the gap, and there's a stand-up double, and I rounded second base, and they threw behind me to try to pick me off second base, and I dove back into second base. Safe. The next thing I knew, Mary is shaking me. Larry, what's the matter? What's the matter with you? And I woke up finding myself stretched out on the floor with my hand reached up like this. Well, that's what Peter thought was happening to him. Man, what a great dream. I'm being released from prison. But when he's released, Scripture says, when he came to himself, he said, now I realize the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me from Herod and from all the expectation of the Jews. Wow, Peter, what was your first clue? You know, you talk about classic understatement in the Bible. But the question is, why was James killed and Peter not? Have any of you ever asked that question? Why was my child given this terrible disease to which he or she succumbed and someone else's child not? I mean, those are the real big questions of life, right? The why questions. And we as a church rejoice when somebody experiences supernatural healing and it can be explained no other way. And then no doubt there's a bunch of people out there and saying, well, why was that person healed and me not? Or my loved one not? I think probably one of our former members, Alan Loudon, had the best response to that of anybody I've ever heard. Alan was battling cancer, to which he succumbed and passed away. But before he died, I remember him saying, you know, people ask, why me? Why now? Why this? My question is, why not me? Why should I escape heartache and pain and sickness and death? Why not me? And I looked at him and said, wow, Alan, that was profound. And folks, we need to ask ourselves, when we're tempted to ask those why questions, and if you have been just like me, this is a good response. Lord, why not me? For these disciples left behind, Jesus prayed for their oneness, their joy, and protection. And notice the fourth request in verses 16 through 19. He prayed for their set-apartedness. The reason you see those quotation marks in your outline in your bulletin, because that's probably not a word, but it describes what Jesus is saying and praying quite well. Notice, he says a very wonderful verse. In fact, I have it underlined in my Bible. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17. John 17, 17, easy to remember. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The word sanctify means set apart. It's the same word that is used when it says holy, be made holy, or set apart. It's the same word group where saint appears. It's the idea of being set apart to God for sacred use. And notice Jesus says, set them apart in purity. verse 17, through your truth. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I remember years ago, growing up at the North Love Baptist Church in Rockford, Illinois, my pastor oftentimes made this statement, and years later, I found out that he copied that from somebody else who made that statement. You think, you know, your pastor gives you that statement, boy, he's so smart and stuff. Well, he stole it from somebody. Didn't even say it. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And that's what Jesus said in John 17, 17. Sanctify them, set them apart in purity through your truth. Your word is truth. But not only does he pray for these disciples to be set apart in purity, he prays that they would be set apart to God in ministry. Look at verses 18 and 19. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. I set myself apart that they also may be set apart in truth. But set apart to what? To be sent forth into the world. Set apart for ministry. Again, looking in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Notice what the scripture says. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And that work was to go and begin the missionary outreach, preaching the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. That Saul, who was later to become Paul, and Barnabas did. So Jesus prays that we would be set apart from sin, set apart in our lives of purity, but also set apart to do ministry. Oneness, joy, protection, and set apart. If these four were important enough for Jesus to pray about, shouldn't they be that important to each one of us? Because we are left behind. Now, he begins specifically praying for us in the next verse, verse 20, to close out the chapter. That's next week's sermon. But we get a little hint of what's important to Jesus for his followers, his disciples. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given us and showed us your heart. Your heart for our mission in the world. Your heart for our oneness, our unity in this world, our joy, and our protection. Lord, help us to realize those things dominated your thoughts the night before you died, and may they dominate ours. God, if there's someone who needs special prayer, help them to meet with Rob in the prayer room after the service and be prayed for. Help them to receive the encouragement that comes through being prayed for and being prayed over. And we ask all these things in Jesus' wondrous name. Amen.